I'm looking forward to this time. As I shared, I read these two books that we're going to be taking a look at today, Joel Rosenberg's Epicenter and John Hagee's Jerusalem Countdown, and they complement each other and supplement one another. I was quite impacted with them. Again, not saying that, yes, this is exactly what we're proclaiming, but this is food for thought, food for prayerful consideration. Some of the facts we'll present today are very sobering, a matter of for prayer for us, for our kids, grandkids if we have them, for ourselves, for our nation, for our world. We know, well, this is some background, Joel Rosenberg. He is a best-selling author of four novels on end times. And it seems to me that the Lord used these novels to get him attention with the secular world that would not normally pay attention to things like this. And this is, you know, God's ways are always fun and surprising. But Joel Rosenberg was an editor for World Magazine for a while and contributor to that, if you're familiar with that magazine. He met with leaders all around the world. And he was a confidant kind of to many of our political leaders here and in other countries. He met with leaders from Israel, Iran, Iraq, Russia, all kinds of people. And he was a consultant of Benjamin Netanyahu's. He also was Steve Forbes' campaign manager. Benjamin Netanyahu was undermined in the election, and Barack knew he was going to lose to Netanyahu, so he resigned and appointed Ariel Sharon, thinking he would be easier to beat than Netanyahu, which we know he wasn't, and Sharon was elected. However, Joel Rosenberg then was out of a job. His background is Russian Orthodox Jew, who is a believer. His family escaped from Russia in a hay wagon and was protected miraculously. And later they came to know the Lord. They became believers. And then a few years later, he did as well. And then he began to have an interest in prophecy. And so as he was meeting with all these leaders of countries and observing the economic climate, political climate, military maneuvers and all of that which was happening, he began to see how these were fitting together with what he believed was the prophecy in Scripture. And so when he was asking the Lord, well, what does he do next after with being with Netanyahu, he felt the Lord's direction to write these novels and take all the information he had gleaned from his experience and put it together with the prophecies and just write these novels, which he did. And immediately they went to the tops of the charts. And people started seeing the things that he was writing about in these novels were being fulfilled. So that's what started getting people's attention. And he's been interviewed on over 300 news programs, from CNN to MSNBC to ABC's Nightline to the list goes on. He's on the Sean Hannity Show and Rush Limbaugh. He's been invited to Capitol Hill. They want to know, some of these things. And the book Epicenter is the compilation of the material that he gathered, that he based his novels on. And he gives in there future headlines, things we're to watch for. So that's Joel Rosenberg. Then John Hagee is a pastor of a large church, the Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas, that has 18,000 members or more. And he is also known for his end time writings, and he has written the book Jerusalem Countdown. I learned some things in there. It was interesting, things that I had wondered about when I would read scriptures and see God's promise, covenant with Abraham and for the land that was, you know, forever, you know, kind of thing. I think, well, how does that all fit? So, we'll look forward to getting into some of his thoughts on that anyway, and in our time together. And then the scriptures, powerful. We know that Jesus said he will return. He is coming again. And on your handouts, there's just some of those scriptures where he proclaims that. Matthew 24, he gives us a lot of the signs that we are to watch for. Jesus always does this. God always forewarned people. He always clarified, this is going to happen. Down through history, every single thing that the Spirit prophesied through these individuals came true exactly as prophesied. Jesus' first coming, over 330 prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. Jesus met each and every one to the exact detail. Josh McDowell has written a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's off the charts, So all these things that Jesus says, he will return, he will. And he says, this is what's going to be happening. This is what's to look for. And so we will consider some of these things this morning to say, is this happening today? Jesus says in Matthew 24 that it's like the fig tree. And he says, when you see the leaves form, you know that summer is near. And he says, so also, when you see these things start to happen, you will know he is near, right at the door. And he says, the generation that sees these things happening will not pass away before he returns. Whoa. We know at some time he's coming. He's told us what to watch for. In Luke 12, he berated, admonished the Pharisees of that day that they weren't paying attention to the signs. He says, you know how to read the signs of the sky, but you don't know how to read the signs of the times. And they weren't watching for him. So for us, he says, watch. Know what to look for. Be alert. So that's some of the things that we'll put out there today and say, let's seek God and say, for wisdom and clarity and understanding about these times that we are living in and how he would have us be in them for whenever it is that he returns. Both books are based on Ezekiel 38 and 39 primarily. Those chapters detail the end times. And so we'll look at those also, particularly this morning. To start, after I'll pray here, we'll start with the DVD, just about 5 minutes of it, of Epicenter, the DVD Epicenter. And so you'll be able to put a face with some of these names and people and hear what they have to say. So we'll see the beginning of that DVD, and then we'll go into more details of sharing the rest of the times. But now let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have here. Thank you for friends who have joined us and the friends that we have always present here. We give you thanks. Thank you for the food. Thank you for just the rich fellowship of in Christ that we share. Thank you for your heart for us. Lord, we know you will come again. You call us to be alert. Give us wisdom and understanding as we turn to your word today and ask for your spirit to make things clear to us, that we would walk with you as you would desire, and that we would be salt and light to those around us. So, Lord, we commit the time to you, and thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
How much time does the West have to make a decision to act decisively to stop Iran?
Not much. We're running out of time. I can't tell you if it's a period of months or a few years. It's certainly no more than a few years.
I picked up by the explosive charges with a timer, and I was smuggled by the Waqf police on the Temple Mount.
In Islamic apocalyptic thought, Jerusalem has a special role as triggering global jihad.
Israel, in Ahmadinejad's view, is the little Satan. The United States is considered the great Satan. We are both in the crosshairs of radical Islam.
They think that by creating a world crisis, that it will bring their Messiah.
The greatest danger that the world faces is the arming of Iran with nuclear weapons.
What makes it so serious is that it's non-conventional weapons in the hands of non-conventional government.
When they decide to go down against Israel, that'll be the biggest mistake they've ever made, because Israel has one thing that they don't have: God.
We're telling about a much worse time than 9/11. The Bible predicts something in terms of an all-out conflagration of many nations.
There are few leaders today who really understand that we are engaged in World War III.
They are not seeing these scenarios of the end of days as something that will occur in 1,000 years, but as something that might occur tomorrow.
We were certainly blindsided by 9/11, and the question is, are we going to be blindsided by events that are coming?
Jerusalem. It's a city of only 700,000. Israel, it's a country of only 7 million. Why then do they ignite so much passion? Why do they generate so many headlines? Why are the eyes of the nations riveted here? We'll explain the momentous events shaking our world and shaping our future.
Israel is the epicenter of the world. Jerusalem is the epicenter of Israel. And the Temple Mount is the epicenter of Jerusalem.
The epicenter is really the Temple Mount. And who's going to own that Temple Mount?
Is it true that Shiite Muslim leaders believe the end is near? Do they really believe the way to hasten the coming of the Islamic Messiah is to annihilate the United States and Israel? Why is Russia selling arms and nuclear technology to Iran, the most dangerous terrorist regime on the face of the planet? Why do a growing number of Americans believe that the emerging alliance between Russia and Iran could set into motion the fulfillment of a 2,500-year-old Bible prophecy?
There are a lot of political and economic reasons why people have come to try to take over this country and this city. When you look at Israel, Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount through the third lens of Bible prophecy and the scriptures, you understand that because God chose this city, this country, and the Temple Mount for his own, the enemy, whom the Bible calls Satan, has chosen it as well.
This interest in Bible prophecy is not unique to the United States of America. I think as we become more and more of a global community, it's a concern of people all around the world in every nation, no matter where they are.
Bible prophecy is always relative to one single nation, and that is the nation of Israel.
And this is why it's the focal point of human history. This is why it's the focal point of our headlines, because it's a supernatural battle.
For the next 60 minutes, we'll take you inside the epicenter.
The Temple Mount is just above us, one of the most recognizable scenes in all the world. This is the foundation.
Wow. It is the epicenter. As far as God was concerned, Israel was the center of the world. And so all of the directions that he gives, when he says there's a country that will come from the far north, it's in relation to Israel. We'll consider a lot of the various aspects of this. But as I said, you know, some of this is sobering, but it's also exciting. Jesus is returning. He is going to make all things new. He will wipe away all tears. And he tells us in Isaiah 46, assures us, he says, remember this, fix it in mind. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. So that gives us assurance and hope. God is in control. He alone is sovereign Lord. He has the power and ability to fulfill his purposes, and he will do it. So that encourages us as we go into this. It's not out of control. He is in charge, and from the beginning of time, everything is moving to an appointed end that he is in control of and will fulfill. So we rest in that. And as we saw for those of us who were in the study this morning, that he is good. And he is with us. And he has compassion on us. And one day we will see him coming in all his glory. Wow, exciting. So we have lots to look forward to. But we got a little glimpse from this DVD that we know all his people have a special place in his heart. But from the very beginning, he chose Israel to be a people set apart, and so that they could make him known in this world. And we know that's what we are a part of also. And how important it is for us to be doing that in these days, so that people know him. So we see that in God's eyes, Israel, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the epicenter of all that's going to be happening and is special to the Lord. Prophecies regarding Israel. There's a scripture, Isaiah 66, 8, that says, can a nation be born in a day? And many feel like that is not just a question saying, well, of course not, but it's saying how impossible that seems, but that Israel will be born in a day, reborn. We know after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and the Jews all scattered through the land, which God said would happen, said one day Israel will once again be a nation. And it will happen in a day. And he will bring his people back to that land. Well, on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Became a state. There was a meeting, and they were trying to decide, what do we call this nation? And there were many names suggested, and they were at an impasse. And so they asked Ben-Gurion, what shall we call our nation? And he said, Israel. That day, May 14, 1948, began again the nation of Israel, bringing about a prophecy. Then it was reunited under Jewish leadership for the first time in 2,000 years after the Six-Day War of 1967. Then Jewish leadership took over in the country. And now they're putting together a Sanhedrin in preparation for when the third temple will be built, when they have control of the Temple Mount. Plans are already underway for that. In Ezekiel 37, right before 38 and 39, obviously, it says, you know, it's the Valley of the Dry Bones. And that this portrays the nation of Israel. And it's a process that the bones slowly start to come together. And then the muscles come together on it, and they become strengthened, and they become stronger. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And he says, only you know, Lord. And then he breathes life into them. That will come with a real spiritual awakening to the Israelites. And again, you know, they have some thoughts on the timing of this, but, you know, it will happen. Joel Rosenberg sees two things that must occur before the war in, described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They call it Ezekiel's War. Two prerequisites Joel Rosenberg feels. One is the peace prerequisite, and the second is the prosperity prerequisite. The peace prerequisite is happening. There are many quotes there of people, leaders, saying that, yes, there are threats of war, but right now they are feeling more secure than they've ever felt. There's peace in Israel. You know, other than, you know, just a few little, you know, upset things like, you know, here in our country. But for, they said for the first time, they feel secure. There is peace in Israel. The prosperity prerequisite. And this is where I felt I asked some of you before, how many saw the movie While You Were Sleeping? You know, an older movie, Sandra Bullock, cute, you know, what all the stuff that happens while this guy's in a coma. That's kind of what I felt like when I was reading Epicenter, that while I was sleeping, while I was just going about my life, look what was happening. I had no clue. And he shares a little bit about how prosperous Israel has become. And I thought, what? You know, it's, for example, before 1948, Israel had no citrus market. Now it exports over $1 billion worth of citrus fruits. In 1948, a friend of mine was there in 67, not in 48, in 67, and then a few weeks ago. And she said, this is a picture in 1948 when Israel became a state, a nation. You can see, I'll leave it up here for later, how barren it is. Just stone and dirt. And Golda Meir said at one point, you know, what was God thinking when he brought us out of Egypt? We wandered through the desert in 40 years to bring us to this. Every nation all around us has oil, you know, and all of this. And here we sit. Well, God had a surprise. And there was a prophecy that the wilderness and the parched land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Today, the deserts are blooming. This is a picture from a few weeks ago when she was there of the very same land. Wow. While I was sleeping, trees were growing. The desert was blooming. Incredible. Prophecies being fulfilled. More of that as well. Agriculture is now a 3.3 million annual business. Exports of fresh flowers, cotton, melons, crops, growing in desert regions. He says that fruit, vegetables, flowers, all of these things are being grown in sparsely populated desert regions. Cotton exports rose from virtually nothing to 25 million a year by 2004. Potato exports, they export diamonds. They are finding oil under Israel, under the field of Armageddon. And it was interesting because the companies that began exploration of the oil did so based on Scripture. They read Genesis, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, about the treasures that lie in the deep. And all of these different prophecies, they got to thinking, I bet there's oil there. And one said, it said oil will come out of the rock. So they started exploration. And at first started, they thought, oh, there might be a few, you know, thousands of barrels. Then they were thinking millions. Now they say there are billions of barrels of oil under Israel that are in the process of being discovered and tapped. And then they found there's natural gas under there also. It's incredible. Here, from the Jerusalem Post, April 1st, 2004, natural gas oil found in Dead Sea. Israel strikes black gold. Oil baron seeks gusher from God in Israel. In Israel, oil quest is based on faith. Moses' oily blessing. Will Israel find oil? It goes on. In the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, it left each tribe with a blessing, and that's what a lot of that came out of. They got to thinking. It said that their land will yield the precious fruits of the deep lying beneath of the ancient mountains and the everlasting hills. It's happening. They're discovering it. Now Israel is home of millionaires. Despite a population of only 7 million people, Israel is now home to more than 6,600 millionaires of over 30 million each. While I was sleeping, I should have lived in Israel. And as I was reading some of this to my husband, I was reading as we were traveling up to Minnesota, and it's thinking, these are all things that are happening, and maybe, you know, we are in the end times. And he says, good, I don't have to worry about a diet anymore. So, lots of fun things. It says, today Israel has become an economic powerhouse, one of the world's high-tech leaders, and a magnet for foreign investment. Just incredible. Israel now leads the world in exports of industrial oils, fertilizers, and polished diamonds. In 2005, the tiny Jewish state placed eighth worldwide in per capita exports. It ranks number one of all the Middle East countries in GDP, the gross domestic product. Number one of all the Middle East countries. Wow. I mean, you know, this is happening. And it goes on. You know, there's just, you know, just continues. There's a growing number of Messianic Jews. The Spirit is moving. It's exciting. In 1967, when the leadership took over, there were fewer than 250 Jewish believers. Today, there are over 10,000 Messianic Jews living in Israel. Worldwide in 1967, there were less than 2,000 believing Jews. Today, over 300,000. They're turning to Jesus in record numbers. as are Muslims. This is exciting. Muslims are becoming Christians in record numbers, and often through visions and dreams and miraculous healings, God is manifesting himself to them. Just a couple fun stories. Algeria. 80,000 Muslims have become followers of Christ in recent years, so many so that it was alarming to Islamic clerics that in March of 2006, Algerian officials passed a law banning Muslims from becoming Christians or even learning about it, or even meeting together. In Sudan, a spiritual awakening of almost unimaginable proportions amid civil war, radical Islam, and outright genocide, more than 1 million Sudanese have turned to Christ just since 2000. People see, this one Sudanese Christian leader told him, people see what radical Islam is like, and they want Jesus instead. Another leading Saudi cleric appeared on a live interview on Al Jazeera TV to confirm that, sure enough, Muslims were turning to Jesus in alarming numbers. In every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. This man warned. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Wow. And that's in that one little part. In this Al Qahtani, who was interviewing him, said, so do you mean from Islam and other religions? He says, no. 60 million Muslims a year. Before September 11th, in Afghanistan, there were only 17 known followers. Now there are more than 10,000. And it just, you know, the story is to, in all of these different countries is the same. In Iraq, it says they are turning to Christ. It says people are being healed. We don't know what's happening. We haven't had any experience with it, but we're seeing it. Muslims are seeing visions of Jesus Christ. He's coming to them and speaking to them. They are repenting and giving their lives to him. Shiites, I'm talking about Shiite Muslims, seeing visions of Jesus and becoming his followers. They believe it's a fulfillment of in the prophet Joel, in the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams before that great and glorious day, before the Lord arrives. There are many wonderful stories in here that are kind of, a lot to cover. Inside Iran, in the last 20 years, more Iranians have come to Christ than in the last 14 centuries. Based on all the things we are seeing inside Iran today, I personally believe one of the leaders in Iran, ministry there, I personally believe that if every Iranian who secretly believes in Jesus could come forward right now and declare his or her faith publicly, the number would top 1 million. Yeah. And George Assata, you remember him, was Saddam Hussein, one of his, he was a born-again believer. And he, now they're having church services in Saddam's palace. God is moving. It's exciting to be in this day where we are seeing this happening. So Ezekiel, I was going to read stories, you know, this one really fun story, but Sorry. We're short on time, but it's, wonderful stories of how God's working in lives. Ezekiel's war, the war of Gog and Magog, and because of the prosperity of Israel, so he said there has to be a draw. Why will everybody come and, and want to take over Israel? It's because of the oil and the gas and the riches and all of that that they are, as well as it's the doorway to the Middle East. But because of this, and because of God's judgment on Russia, he says this war will occur. It says that God is against Gog, the land of Magog. In Ezekiel 38, verse 4, he says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army from the far north. In future years, you will invade a land who has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They've been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. And you and all your troops and many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and gates and bars, and so on and so forth. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, you will not take notice of it. You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations. O Gog, I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." They said this is going to be like the Red Sea. It's going to be something so dramatic that God is going to do that the world will know he is God. And then that will be the beginning of a real spiritual awakening. When he says he'll put hooks in their jaws and bring them down, this is in the book here. He's talking about he said there was an article in U.S. News and World Report, a column by Mort Zuckerman. It says, Zuckerman wrote that Russia has become part of the problem, not the solution, because Moscow is selling nuclear power plants and nuclear technology to Iran. One American diplomat told Zuckerman, "This Russian-Iranian nuclear business is a giant hook in Russia's jaw that will lead to serious dangers for both countries." It was written in January 2006. Interesting that he used those words. This is a giant hook in Russia's jaw. Amazing things unfolding. Most scholars agree, as do Rosenberg and Hagee, that Gog means chief prince, ruler, dictator, and the land of Magog is Russia. It's from the root Ros. It used to be called Ros, R-O-S, which is Russia. That is the nation from the far north of Israel. Magog will be aligned with a nation from the south, Persia, Iran. Persia is Iran. So here, in the Bible, all these years before, they said Russia will be allied with Iran and will attack Israel. And now, for the very first time in history, Russia and Iran are being allied together. In fact, on this trip, and I'm reading this book and we turned on the evening news, the headline on Fox News on 12/17/07, Russia delivers nuclear fuel to Iran. I think, whoa. Yeah. So, Iran's religion is Muslim, as we know, and the Arabs descended from Ishmael and the prophecy that they will always be against each other. Islam has a theology of triumphalism. Muhammad stated that it's Allah's will for them to rule the world. That's what they're about. That's their design. Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, is a very scary person. He is saying that he was given the position by the 12th Imam, or Mahdi, which is Islam's Messiah figure, who they say rules the world. And before his installation as president, he disappeared for a while, and he said he had met with this 12th Imam, that he is the anointed one to escalate, to bring this about. His task, he said, is to provoke a clash of civilizations in which the Muslim world, led by Iran, takes on the infidel West, led by the United States, and defeats it. Thus, he will hasten the arrival of the Islamic Messiah to unleash an apocalyptic holy war against Christians and Jews. Stated. That's what he's about. That's what he feels called to do. This Muhammad Ahmadinejad vows, and you may have heard interviews on him. I mean, he's real right out there with it. Vows to wipe Israel off the map and threatens to destroy America as well. And you heard on the little DVD clip, Iran views the United States as the great Satan and Israel as the little Satan. Iran now has capabilities, according to all of Joel Rosenberg's sources and John Hagee's, of firing Scud missiles. They are working on an EMP bomb, which is an electromagnetic pulse bomb. That doesn't kill people. It kills electrons and is released over a country. And within seconds, we will lose all our electricity for months or years. Then you start playing that scene out and what that means. You know, it's sobering. But God's in control. They're not there yet. Reputable sources also say they're working on developing a nuclear bomb. Mosques are increasing in Russia, and they are increasing in the United States. Al-Qaeda has terrorists. Their intelligence says that two of these mosques they know have nuclear weapons. But the United States law prevents the government or military or anything for doing any investigation or search of a religious facility. So they're not allowed to go in to see what's going on in those mosques. But they know Al-Qaeda terrorists are here in these mosques. Ezekiel identifies other nations allied with Israel. We know Iran is the primary one, but also the other Russia republics. And they did, in the book, it details the roots of these words and where they're from. Some of them are from the sons of Ham and where they scattered and moved and migrated. And so they've come up, but these are the countries today. The Russian former republics, Georgia, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan, Turkey, Central Asia, possibly Germany and Spain. Many Bible scholars believe the merchants of Tarshish and its villages and young lions are the market-based economies of Western Europe and the United States. We are not involved in that war, it says, but we will question the motives of these countries that are coming against Israel. 2004, Putin visited Turkey. He visited Jordan not long ago. He's moving. Russian leader Vladimir Zhirinovsky wrote a book in 93 entitled Final Thrust South, in which he says Russia's intent, and he is the mastermind behind the leaders of Putin and these others, Mitrofanov. But he said, Mitrofanov is the strategist between Zhirinovsky and Putin. Their intent is to rebuild the Roman Empire to cover the same amount of territory as the Byzantine Empire, which is most of that part of the world. That's their goal. Zhirinovsky said he wants to be like Stalin and Lenin and wants to make Russia number one in the world. And he also stated that Russia must be Muslim. The war is God's judgment on nations for how they have treated the Jews and Israel. That is a special people, special land. And interestingly, it says in that they are dividing up his land. Joel 3, verse 2, says, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. That's what's happening. They're dividing up Israel. Now, there are varying views on these different things, but this is just kind of interesting. But the one that God here says in his word, in Joel, my land, my people, I will bring them into judgment for how they are treating. And throughout Scripture, throughout history, we see that, well, from Abraham, when God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And you can trace that through Scripture and through history. An example is Jacob with Laban. Laban was a Gentile. When Jacob went and served Laban there to gain Rebekah, Laban said, I know God has blessed me because of you. Pharaoh in Egypt, when Joseph was elevated to rule Egypt, he prospered Egypt because of their kindness to Joseph. Then when that Pharaoh was no longer in position and a new Pharaoh came, it said, and Joseph was in prison and he didn't know the story of Joseph and who Joseph was. That's when they started mistreating the Israelites and making things so hard on them. And that's when God's judgment came. Down through the ages, the Roman centurion in Jesus' day, they came to Jesus and wanted him to heal his daughter because, he said, of his kindness to us, your people, and so on and so forth. So it matters to God. So the United States, Egypt, and Iraq, according to the thinking of Joel Rosenberg and John Hagee and what they seem to be saying in Scripture, will not be involved in this war, thankfully. But we will not help Israel, unfortunately. And they think it's because of all of this that's gone on in Iraq that we just want to get out. We're tired of war. We don't want to be involved in the Middle East. So when all this starts happening there for Israel, we're going to say, well, let's have some diplomacy. Let's talk a little more. Let's not get involved. So it seems the scripture indicates that the United States and Egypt and Iraq are not involved. Iraq will be prosperous and peaceful, which is happening. You know, the Bible indicates that it will be very, and we're seeing that taking place now. There's less violence, there's more peace. They say that Iraq is going to be a tourist country. They're going to flock there, and that Babylon will be a wealthy city. And they might even have a theme park there. Kind of have some fun ideas of what that could be like. And I'll try to speed this up here a little bit. But they say that in the scriptures, you know, it talks about how wealthy Babylon is. And it's one of the two last cities mentioned in the Bible before the return of Christ, Jerusalem and Babylon. Page 188. Let me look here real quick. Babylon. It says that Saddam had invested millions of dollars to build replicas of Nebuchadnezzar's buildings on the original sites. And there's a book put out by a senior VP at Moody Bible, The Rise of Babylon, Sign of the End Times. Iraqi leaders and United Nations officials are trying to rebuild Babylon. They are working assiduously to restore Babylon, home to one of the seven wonders of the world, and turn it into a cultural center and possibly even an Iraqi theme park. Cultural tourism could become Iraq's second biggest industry after oil. Minister Alawi was telling me that the highest levels of the new Iraqi government want to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon and make it a great center of commerce. Hebrew prophets and the book of Revelation told us it was going to happen. Now it is. More things happening. So this war will not be the end, but the beginning. The beginning of the tribulation. The beginning of the end. Weapons of war in Ezekiel 38. An earthquake. Now this is what, you know, they're proposing. Their thoughts are that it's the beginning. And it does seem in Scripture, as you read through Ezekiel 38 and 39, that does seem clear. There will be a great earthquake like there has never been. The earth will open up. It will swallow up many of those who are there fighting. God will have them turn and fight one another. These things happened in the Bible before in Numbers. Remember, the earth opened up and swallowed up those people. Another battle that was happening. Remember, God had them turn and fight one another. And that's what he will do. They'll fight those that they're supposed to be fighting with. Also, it will rain hailstones and burning sulfur. And there will be plagues. You know, we hear the flu, the bird flu virus and stuff that, you know, that just will spread. God's judgment will fall. There are varying views, as you know, about the rapture. You know, lots of people think it could happen at varying times. We're not here to say when it will or if it will or anything like that. But one of the things proposed, which I'd sure vote for, is that the rapture will occur at that time. That is, will just take everybody's attention. You know, they're going to see God act dramatically in that war. How he will make himself known in some way that he says, they will know that I am the Lord. There will be a great spiritual awakening from that as they see he is God. And he will be glorified. Prior to this time, the Israelites have been blinded. It says that in Scripture, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And it's interesting that when Paul came to Christ, it says in there that something like scales fell off his eyes. And, was that part of that? You know, that they're blinded until the times of the Gentiles. And John Hagee suggests that believers in Jesus, as we see, there are right now by the thousands Jews coming to Christ. And sometimes that's happening by revelation and other times by people sharing. But John Hagee says it will happen primarily through revelation rather than propagation. Rather, you know, we are more of the natural birth, you know, of the spiritual birth of being shared with one with the other. For them, it's revelation and their eyes are opened and the scales fall off. Happening today. God's promised the land to Israel. In Hagee's book, a senator gave 7 reasons why he thinks and proposes that the land belongs to Israel. Whoops, wrong book. And I won't take time to go into all 7 reasons, but the last one was, we must support Israel's right to land because God said so. In Genesis 13, 14 through 7, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Abraham, lift now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, for all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. He says, it's my land. And he promised it to Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. And they said, not all descendants of Abraham are children of God. And he says, it is through Christ. But he saved a remnant, and he's making himself known. He's forming a people. And this was an interesting thought from Hagee. He says that the church today has fallen into a belief, which I say I had, not really recognizing it, but it was called replacement theology. And he says that Scripture doesn't support that, in his opinion. That you think the Jews blew it. You know, they missed the Messiah. We figured it out. God established his church. We are now the people of God. And, which is true, any believer, any Jewish believer or Gentile or anybody comes to God through Christ. Well, they say there's a place for both. That the church does not replace Israel and the Jews, but they exist together, and of course they come into the church when they receive Christ. But he says, and this was an interesting thought, that even in God's words to Abram, when he promised that, he says, your descendants will be as the stars in the sky, in the sands by the sea, that depicts the church and the Jews. Interesting thought. It says, we are the stars. It says, shine out like stars in the universe. We are the light of the world. The Jews are with the land and are earthy. They have the sands of the sea. One day there will be new heavens and a new earth. But he says that both are important. So we saw that he blesses those who bless the Jews, brings curses and judgment. We work together with them. They are, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We said the temple rebuilt, and I'll finish up here. Give me, 5 minutes, please. That the temple has plans to be rebuilt. Watch for the red heifer, he said. They're working, they're genetically engineering to come up with a pure red heifer, but God could just do this. There haven't been red heifers in a while, but about 10 years ago, they had a red heifer born, but it wasn't pure. So now they're working on that. Furnishings are now being built for this temple. they're already existing for it. It speaks that when the Antichrist comes, he'll set himself up in the temple. There's an existence of a temple on the Temple Mount. One thought is that it will be after the war, that it will be the war that levels the Temple Mount, and that it says, all you know, in that war, the Muslims will be destroyed. There will be two kings left. The king of the east, which is China, they propose, and the king of the west, which is the Antichrist. One suggests, Hagee suggests, it could be the president of the European Union. And steps in after the war to promote peace. Everybody's ready for peace. And then he sets himself up. So one thought is that if the rapture comes and comes before all that, the Christians won't be here. And it will be the Jews that are spreading the gospel. And so food for thought. Some feel that the temple treasures and the ark has been protected by God. After the destruction of the first temple, it says God protected the treasures in there and the ark. And so then when the second temple was built, there they were. And Joel Rosenberg, or Hagee, one of them, said he wouldn't be surprised if God would do the same thing again, that they are protected. And some say they are. They know where the ark is. And it's buried. You saw just as we turned it off, he was standing in those caverns below the Temple Mount. Some feel that's where the treasures are hidden and the ark exists. And he said, wouldn't that be wonderful then for that to be uncovered, those original treasures from those temples? The Antichrist arises, oppresses, persecutes, kills believers. There's a call then, Armageddon. Joel 3, this was really interesting to me. I just kind of really noticed this morning. You know, we can get focused on a scripture that we like and then kind of ignore the rest. I can, unfortunately. And this happened, you know, with Joel. And he says, you know, he's talking about in the second chapter about how he'll pour out the Spirit, which I had read. But then I went on to read it. Look what's next. The day of the Lord, and afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, which we're seeing happen. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, it's in Revelation, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the survivors whom God calls. Wow. Again, God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan. He says he is working his purpose. And he calls us to watch and be alert, and to be a part of what he's doing now. In Armageddon, when all these nations are called to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and there's that last final war, it says, then Jesus comes as the rider on the white horse, whose name is Faithful and True, who's also, and on his robe, it said, the Word of God, and on his thigh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there will be a golden age of peace, the millennium, when Jesus reigns on earth. And then at the end of that time, well, at that time, Satan and the false beast, the beast and the false prophet, Satan's counterfeit of the Trinity, it's thrown into the lake of fire. But at the end of those 1,000 years, Scripture says, Satan will be released for a short time. And then, at the end of that, God is victor. And he then comes and destroys and throws Satan into the lake of fire. This is where we all cheer. And nothing will ever happen again. We will be raised incorruptible. There will be no more sin. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. Joy, love, peace in the presence of God. With all, then begins all that he had on his heart in the very beginning when he first created everything. This isn't it. This is preparation for all he has, and we're almost there, maybe. And so then he says, he will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will throw us a big feast. And there will be celebration. And it will be worth it all. So we see God, everything he has ever said, he has done. You know, someday this will happen. Are we in those last days? There certainly are some prophecies that seem to be being fulfilled. So we say, give us insight, Lord. Let us be the stars. Let us shine like stars in this dark time. People need the Lord. Let's pray for a moving of God's Holy Spirit in Colorado Springs, in this world, in our country, in the world, as he is. Let's have it increase. I believe he will strengthen his church for these last days. He's given us these signs so that we won't be caught by surprise, he says in 1 Thessalonians. We can be before him to say, what would you have me do to help prepare your church, and alert and share with others to bring them into the kingdom before all this actually occurs. I know where I've run late. Would like to have time for questions. Not that I have any answers, but I read the books. But let's just close in prayer, and then if you want to stay and have some discussion, I'd be happy to do that. Lord, you are sovereign, living Lord. You do make known the end from the beginning. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Thank you that you are God and there is no other. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that you alert us to things that will be happening, and you call us to walk with you in these times. Help us, Lord, to be available and be sensitive and have our eyes open. We pray for those who are on our hearts today. Lord, draw them to yourself. Keep us aware of opportunities that our conversation would be seasoned with salt. That our lives would reflect your light, that people would be drawn to you. Keep us alert to opportunities that you do give us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love each of us. Thank you that you love this world. Thank you that you gave your life for this world. Lord, we read in Revelation, you say, I am coming soon, and we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May you be glorified. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.